That's great. And we have a dinner tonight at 6, right? So is everybody welcome to that? Okay. Does that mean that dinner's being pushed back?
A lot of them go to the Grand Canyon, and we may not have dinner, because they won't be back.
Okay. So you're saying hang loose.
On the dinner tonight, the rest of the dinners are on.
Now, I do know my wife is making lasagna for like 1,000 people. It'll get used. Okay. Okay. Well, just go ahead and make plans to come back at 6 o'clock, because it's just that we're not going out. We're just going to hang with each other for a while. All right. Awesome. Now, I want to share with you about the keys of the kingdom. And any of you ever heard of Mr. Bean? Okay, Mr. Bean is all into keys. And we're going to see a little sketch he's going to do here to remind us about keys and what their function is. All right? Before we get into the message this morning, I just want to remind you that these are the high holy days for the Jewish community. And Wednesday will be Yom Kippur. So at sunset on Tuesday, Yom Kippur begins, the Day of Atonement. I'm praying that we get a chance to share with some Jewish folks, because they can understand atonement, especially on the Day of Atonement. And the Messiah has come. Amen. That's why we were blowing the shofar today. Loud. Nancy, good job. Where are you? Oh, downstairs with kids. Okay, that's good. That's good. I'd like you to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at 4 through 9. So, I know that good Baptists always have a Bible, at least 10 inches from their hand. Look at this. These guys are always ready with their Bibles. Now, what we're doing here is a series called Peter's Principles. Not the Peter Principle, but Peter's Principles. And the reason we're looking intensely at the life of Peter, the apostle, is, well, mainly, he's so human. He's so much like us. You probably know from your own Bible study that if there was a mistake to be made, Peter was probably making it. And if there was a failure to be had, he was probably on the losing end of the failure. And you've heard that expression that we learn more from our mistakes and failures than from our successes. Is that not true? Is that the way it's been with your life? You know, when you've choked, well, you just want to go back there and try it again. So now Peter has lived a life full of Jesus Christ, and he's writing his principles down in his letter. We want to pay particular attention to his life and his letters in this series that we're going to have. So this is my third sermon. I'm calling it Peter's Principles, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 9. Would you read with me now? You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor, and you are living stones. I'm going to read that again. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you, are his holy priests. You're a temple and you're also the priestly staff. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. So everybody in this room is a priest. Everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ is a priest. Can you wrap your brain around that? Are you okay with that? That you're in a priestly ministry? I know that we're not saying priestess ministry here. We're saying priestly, okay? It's all the same. Priest, we're priests for God. Now, it goes on to say, as the scripture says, I am placing a cornerstone, or some translations say keystone, in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Never be disgraced. Are you trusting the Lord today? You'll never be disgraced. That's the promise of God. If you trust the Lord, you'll never be disgraced. In fact, you'll be vindicated. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, the keystone, the main stone to the building. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. We don't want to be among the stumbling, do we? We don't want to be staggering around. We want to be firmly on our feet. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. We don't want anybody to be stumbling like that. We don't want them to meet the fate, which is, by the way, hell. You don't hear that word very often in church anymore, do you? Well, I'm just saying it. Okay. But you are not like that. You are not like that, for you are a chosen person, a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You've been called out of it, okay? Now, so there's no exceptions to the rule in this room right now. We're all being called into this wondrous light. And boy, it turns out it's exactly what God created us for, not for darkness. So, I would also reiterate, actually it's right there, but it's from Psalm 118, 22, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. Now, some of you are from the Catholic tradition, and, you know, I think that a lot of times we non-Catholics have kind of given up on Peter. He's kind of the franchise of the Catholic Church because we have that passage in Matthew 16:16 where Jesus said in 15, who do you say I am? And Peter very forthrightly said, what? You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're a rock, man. You're rocking. I'm going to build on this rock. And from the earliest times of the Catholic Church, it was understood that Peter was special. He was set apart, and he was to be the leader of the church. And today, that particular role is known as the Pope. The Pope. He's standing in the shoes of the fishermen. And through apostolic succession, and maybe we haven't heard a lot about apostolic succession, but the idea is that the apostles laid hands on people who in turn laid hands on people who in turn on it laid hands all the way up to the present day, apostolic succession, and that the authority of the church was given to each generation where these hands were being laid until today. Now, we are on the other side of the fence to this understanding, even though it clearly says that upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm going to explain this to you as best I can. All right? So, before we get there, we've got to talk about the biggest question. What is the biggest question? For us this morning, the biggest question is, and look at it in your notes, did God really become a human being to save the human race from its sins and death? And then a little follow-up question, was it Jesus? Okay. Did God really become a human being? And the answer of the church and the Bible is absolutely, positively, God became a human being, and he was from a little town in Israel called Bethlehem, right? And grew up in Nazareth, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, I find this to be particularly relevant to Sedona, because anybody in this town that's ever done any evangelism or any kind of cross-cultural work with our town, you bring up the name of Jesus, there's going to be a conversation. And that conversation is going to be, oh yeah, Jesus is cool. He's right up there with Buddha. He's right up there with Krishna and all the other former, you know, religious leaders. You know, Jesus is right up there. We're not saying that, are we? We're not saying that Jesus is the equivalent of Buddha. We're not saying that Jesus is the equivalent of Krishna or Muhammad or anybody. He's much more. And really what we are creating this morning in this house is a Jesus-rich environment so that all of us can be strengthened by that grace, that communion with the presence of Jesus Christ. Are you being strengthened? You know, the Word of God is also a strengthener. We're sharing the Word of God here. So we have an enriched environment to challenge the spiritually enriched culture of Sedona. But we're very careful to say we're only talking about Jesus here. We're not substituting anybody else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the what? The way. And no man or woman or child comes to the Father but by him. Well, that's kind of narrow, isn't it? Yeah, and actually, when Heidi was talking about the two, let's call them Gnostic practitioners, as they were running their blender with their car battery to make a smoothie, that's actually how we introduced ourselves. We said, could you make us a smoothie? And they were throwing all kinds of raw things into the thing, and we met Sarah and Vaughn. That's right, Sarah Vaughn. We didn't meet Sarah Vaughn. We met Sarah and Vaughn, and immediately Vaughn took charge. I asked him a couple of questions. He had no humor. He had no joy. He was angry. He was fed up. Why did you come from Oregon here, Vaughn? He said, to get away from those narrow-minded, beer-swilling rednecks. Narrow-minded, beer-swilling, redneck fundamentalists, or was it religionists? He said, yeah. So he was getting away from them by coming to Sedona. But what he didn't know was the three of us are, well, maybe the beer swilling, but, you know, narrow, you know. And he said, we want to get into the broader vibe where the real pure energy is, and that's why we've come to Sedona. And, of course, anything organic is strengthening that connection with the vibe and the energy, and the red rocks are radiating down and all that. Of course, this is complete baloney and the heresy of the devil, because there's nothing here on earth, this fallen world, that's going to help you spiritually. It's going to take somebody from the outside to come in and redeem this soiled and actually destructive planet. We're headed for destruction. We know that. But Vaughn didn't know that. But, you know, in his joylessness and his humorlessness, he was trying to convince us. I asked him, are you enlightened? Do you know your past lives? And he said, I do. I said, you're not very old. And he said, oh, I'm very old. You know, and basically what he was telling us is that he knew a lot more about things than we did. And in essence, he was saying, I know a lot more about the Bible. So that's kind of a typical day here in Sedona, you know. And We have an answer for Sedona, and it's narrow. We admit that, because what did Jesus say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. You know, so I'm not bad. It's not, it doesn't hurt me to be narrow-minded. It doesn't bother me that I'm fundamental when it comes to the Bible. It doesn't bother me that I'm a redneck. Yeah, well, you know, I got a little red on my neck. But I listen to Johnny Cash. Come on. Okay. Well, yeah, there's only two kinds of music, country and Western. Okay, all right. All right, so Peter's brilliant answer is basically this. You are the Messiah, and that means you are the Son of the living God. And I get it. Now, if you remember the other apostles, he said, well, who do people say I am? And they were saying, well, let's see. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know, and that's very Sidonian, by the way. That's usually what we hear when we say, who's Jesus according to your understanding? In fact, I think David, when he went out with me, wherever David went, oh, there he is, was saying, who is Jesus according to your understanding? We're talking to a guy, and he wouldn't say it, would he? But he said he was a believer. So we're kind of frustrated with that. But the truth is, Peter's statement sums everything up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And everything else now is secondary. And that's the way Peter's position was. Now you're going to say, well, didn't he deny him three times very shortly after this? The answer is yes. Why? Because he's a flawed and fragile human being just like you and me. And that's why I find Peter to be so appealing, especially from our, you know, Protestant side of the fence. So he gets it. Now, did you notice where the revelation came from? Jesus said, human flesh and blood did not reveal this to you that I'm the Messiah, but my Father in heaven. And by the way, brothers and sisters, we're all about getting that kind of revelation. We want to see Jesus for exactly who he is, nothing less. In fact, if we can see him for more, we know that there's plenty that we don't understand, but we want more and more of Jesus. Is that your desire? Is anybody in the house desiring more and more of Jesus? What about you, Josh? You want more of Christ? More and more. We're not satisfied. In fact, the church really should never be satisfied because there's so much more that God can pour out. And we want that pouring, don't we? Let the Lord pour out upon you. Open your heart, open your mind, open your will, open yourself to God and see what he will do. So what did Jesus say to him? I've got some keys for you. You ever have anybody give you the keys? You know, Caleb? Well, when you get a license, somebody will give you the keys. You know. The keys, and these are the keys to the kingdom. Now, Peter received three blessings. He received the keys. That was a blessing in itself. And these keys either bind on earth what's bound in heaven or loose what's on earth and loosed in heaven. That's a lot of authority. But what I want you to understand about this and the way that I understand what is going on here is that Peter was not alone in being blessed like that, because it really was the whole body of Christ, and that this confession is the confession of the body of Christ, and that that is the foundation of what we have. But the authority that Peter was given to everybody in this room. And this is where the problem is. A lot of us don't take the authority that we already have. And because we don't sense that authority, we're kind of frozen. We're paralyzed. But you have the authority. When Jesus said, here are the keys to the kingdom, he gave them to Peter. The same keys are given to you. If you don't believe me, let's take a look at John 14:14. Very simple. Jesus says, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Isn't that authority? Isn't that binding on earth everything that's bound in heaven and loosing on earth, whatever? We have authority. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when we take the authority, that's when the kingdom of God moves forward. And when we relinquish the authority, that's when the kingdom of God is getting knocked on its rear end. And I personally am tired of taking those hits. I want you to make a resolution in your heart right now, because you're standing in the same shoes that Peter did, because those shoes are the shoes of the believer. And that the authority that Peter had and the keys of the kingdom are yours. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got the keys. Okay. And if you aren't willing to say that, then you're passing on the blessing. Okay. No blessing for me. And in fact, you might get to a place called key amnesia. Have you ever lost your keys? You know, I seem to be more frequently losing my keys than I remember losing them. I'm actually thinking about a keyless car now because it's getting crazy. It's getting, you know, half of my day. Where are my keys? I know other ones. You know, we're always looking for our keys. But if there's a set of keys that you should never forget, it's the keys to the kingdom. Okay, and you have them. They're yours. So here's where we go. The main principle, of course, is that Jesus is the keystone. He is the key. There's no other key that we know about that's going to help anybody. And the rest of it, from the Greek, is baloney. Okay. So we don't even want to mess with that. So point number one, Jesus is our keystone, and it's rejectable. I want to say that that's a big shock to me. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet his stone can be rejected. And many, 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 many people are rejecting. Now, you know what? It's a mistake. It's the biggest mistake a human can make. If you read down here, we don't want to lose that because, well, we'll be disgraced. That's point two, but I'm getting ahead of myself. He's rejectable. And why would God even give us the power to reject the chief keystone? For the sake of love. Now, how are we going to connect those dots? We got to connect those dots. Because it turns out that love is impossible without choice. You probably heard that principle. So God has given human beings not a free will, but a personal choice. It's not free because sin gets in the way and we choose sin over God. But once we decide to consecrate ourselves to God's purpose, totally, consecrate, 100%, a whole burnt offering, then what happens? We become connected with God in such a way that the blessing just rolls in. Okay, we're not rejecting him, we're embracing him. Are you embracing the living God that way? Are you consecrated? Let's go over here, let's see now. We make a choice, and God has made a choice, and so that makes the possibility of living for God ours. That's the key. In fact, you know, people like to talk about the first key, the second key, and the third key. I'm not so good at that, but let me just say that consecration has got to be where it all starts. Because when you're consecrated, you're ready to serve God on every possible level. Okay? Now, I would put this little point before you, that we don't go to this temple that God has built. We are the temple. We are the temple. Do you feel like a temple? I don't even know what a temple feels like, but we're told that we are living stones, and collectively, when we come together, we're a temple. But in addition to that, going into point number two, because Jesus is our high priest, we've been called to be holy priests, and that's where I started with this. Do you consider yourself a priest? No, that's kind of a hard thing to wrap around, isn't it? But we are the priests that are serving in this lively temple, and each one of us has a responsibility. Now, Luther called this what? The priesthood of the believers. Everyone here is a priest. Everyone has authority. Everyone can take a step that way. And we are in the business of mediating, right? That's what a priest does. He stands in the gap between God and the need and makes offerings. Now, this priesthood that we have is a mediation, and it flows out of the mediation that Jesus gave us. Can we go to 1 Timothy 2:5-6? Look at this. It says there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Well, that's pretty much saying he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then look at this. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Okay. So this is the message we're declaring as the priests of God. We're saying we are mediators and we are bringing the kingdom of God in, and you get to play a role. Now, what are you playing? What are we doing here? Are we actually doing that? Are we mediating between a lost world? Are we mediating between the darkness and the light? I don't think we're doing that good of a job, but we're trying, aren't we? And with the help of the Baptists this week, we're going to be mediating a lot of change, I hope. So moving on, we've got a mediator, and then we've got the holy priesthood in the temple. That's you, okay, a royal priesthood, holy temple. And look at Romans 12:1 for what this consecration looks like. Can we read this together? This is such an important verse. Are you with me? Okay. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. This is the true and way to worship him. Okay. Now, when we talk about a living and holy sacrifice, we're talking about 100%. That's full consecration. And I think that's the essential key. Okay. Now, when you're totally into it, I can tell you powerful things happen. Can I tell you a story about my young wife, Thelma, way back when? Now, we're going to be married 44 years come November. And when I first met her, you know, she was she's still a fox, you know. But she was foxy. She had that long hair and all that. And so I was drawn to her, and we married, and she got a job as a manager of kind of a proto Gap. You know, the Levi place, the Gap. So there was a place called Pants for Less. You know, and it was one of these hippie strips that were there in our town on Contra Costa Boulevard. And she became the manager, but she was determined to manage as a consecrated Christian. Okay. Now, her boss owned 30 of these around the San Francisco Bay Area. And Pants for Less was everywhere. And she became the manager, and her Jewish boss was keeping a close eye on her, man. He was a micromanager. So what would she do? She'd say, all right, from now on, I'm only hiring Christians. We're going to pray before the store opens every morning, and we're going to play, instead of Moby Grape, we're going to play Christian music over the loudspeakers. And you know, if you get a chance, employees, to pray with somebody while they're going through the pant collection, do that. So wouldn't you know, the profits of that shop spiked up, and the micromanaging Jewish boss recognized that there was something special going on at, you know, the store on Contra Costa Boulevard. So he gets all the managers together in a manager's meeting, and he has Thelma, you know, go in front of them. And now, Thelma, I want everybody in our chain to be doing what you're doing, because you've doubled the profits of the store, and we want you to tell us what to do. And she said, well, I only hire Christians, and we always pray before the business day, and we play Christian music, and we also pray with the customers, and they just spend money like crazy. And he said, people, this is what I want you to do. So there is power in consecration. You know, when somebody sees you, is your Christianity so obvious it can't be ignored? You know, that was Thelma's style. I mean, she was there. And you know, she was very, and she still is. I mean, you know, there's only one way to God, you know, and that's Jesus. And she is a Jesus woman. That's what she is. Okay, so mediation and consecration, And then just getting used to the priesthood, because brothers and sisters, you're called to be activists in our town. Okay? You're called to build a bridge to your neighbors, to your acquaintances, to the barber, to the hairdresser, to everybody. And they should be able to tell that you're a believer. Amen? All right, let's move on here to don't be a stumbling block. In fact, I'm just going to jump over that because, you know, I want to go back because I really want to talk about don't be a disgrace. When you're a true consecrated believer and you're taking that second key and you're praying now, that key, second pre, I think is prayer, you're mediating between your friends, your neighbors, your family, everybody, you're not a disgrace. Now, I think some of you remember my story about how I got fired when I became a pastor. I was a junior pastor. I was an assistant pastor, and I got fired. And when I asked the boss why, he said, well, really, your gifts are so much like mine. We really don't need you. So I'm in essence, laying you off. So it was very unfair. And so what happened? My reputation, because I was fresh out of the seminary, even my boss was wary about me. There was an opening at the Escondido Church. You all know where Escondido is? Well, my boss, the district superintendent, said, you're not going there. I'm going to put you up in Siberia where you would do less damage. So I went up to Chester. Okay. Now, the Lord really blessed us in Chester on the lake, on the banks of Lake Almanor. And then 2 years passed up there. And the next thing I knew, that the church that had fired me wanted me back. I found myself sitting at the desk where my boss had fired me. In fact, he had a Marlin, like a 8-foot Marlin on the wall. So I inherited the Marlin. He left it. I don't know why. I had to get rid of that fish. It was taking up too much room. But, you know, that is the way the Lord works, okay? You do the righteous thing. You do your best. Something bad happens, and the Lord steps in, and he vindicates us. Why? Because of the power of consecration. It's irresistible. God blesses that kind of life. And then finally, in this sermon, I'm trying to get up. I'm skipping over chapter 3 because the biggest mistake is obviously rejecting the keystone. But now, Jesus is our wonderful light. Remember that bumper sticker driven by a former blind man? Does anybody remember that? That was a real popular bumper sticker in the Bay Area of San Francisco. And then see people driving around. I couldn't understand what it was. I hadn't accepted Christ yet. Driven by a former blind man. What does that mean? You know, and it's driving me crazy. You know, and then said, no, Frank, that's what Christians are. We once were blind and now we see. Oh, cool. I want one of those. I never could find one, though. Driven by a former blind man. Well, what we understand from our passage today is that we are being transferred from the domain of darkness into light, and it's getting brighter and brighter for you that are walking with the Lord. Would you agree that it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter? Yeah. And you know what? Let me tell you about Dan McElroy. Now, you friends from Elkhart don't know about Dan McElroy, but he's a Christian.